with each and every one.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, sorry, guys. Sorry. Pastor's yelling at me. He said, get up there and get started. Good to be in church tonight. Good to see each and every one of you. Thank you for being in church this evening. Good to have the pastor and his family back home.
Hey, man.
They made their way back. Not too bad. Not too many hiccups. Long drive, a little bit of traffic. But other than that, the Lord got them home safely. So we're thankful for that. We are thankful for being in church here this evening. Before we get started, I'm going to ask Brother Craig, if you'll lift your voice and ask for God's blessing on tonight's service.
Dear Heavenly, thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we can gather together and hear from your word, Lord, and make these prayer requests this evening, Lord. We know that we can come to your throne because of Jesus Christ and what he did for us.
Amen.
And, Lord, that's a loving God, which you show to us on a daily basis. And we are very thankful and may never lose sight of that. We pray, Lord, for this service this evening, Lord. Be with Pastor. Clear his mind that you may speak through him very clearly. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you would, I invite you to stand with me. Turn to page 396. Page 396. When the roll is called at the under.
Saved at the cross that my sins bore.
Supporters, thank you so much for your holding us up in prayer these past weeks. We have just returned from traveling, and I'd like to update you, if I can, on how the ministry is progressing. Tracks for Columbia. The tracks for Columbia that were supposed to ship in January just left late in July, so please pray for their safe passage, clearing customs, for distribution, and then for those who will be reading them. We are grateful to have contributed over 470,000 tracts in total to this project. Tract printing. Please pray for the delivery of some paper for tracts. Beacon of Truth is struggling to find it, and we are anxiously awaiting the printing of 600,000 for various projects. Brother Leighton Stout of Greenville, Tennessee, will be in Honduras this month working to arrange logistics for shipping Bibles, pamphlets, and tracts, and we anticipate sending 400,000 tracts that way this year. Also, please pray for additional funding to be able to assist other missionaries who need literature. The doors of opportunity are open. We need the funding to walk through them. The Gospel Catholic. You should be receiving your edition of the newsletter this month. We are thrilled to share with you a sweet testimony of a lady saved in Brazil where my siblings are missionaries. We are considering printing her testimony and possibly even in illustrated form. Rally. We are looking forward to the rally, which will be in our home church this September 8th. We are excited to start rallies back up again. The Conversion Center used to have them annually, but they fell by the wayside, so we are looking for a location for 2023. If you are interested in having it at your church, please contact me. None. One of the former nuns who has been saved, named Rose, contacted us recently. Her living situation has become uncertain, and we are looking to establish a backup plan for her. Her spirits are good, and despite her age, she is in mostly good health. Among other issues, the home she is living in had an outbreak of COVID, which she has managed to escape it thus far. Please pray for Rose and wisdom for her in the upcoming days with decisions for her future. And personally, my family and I traveled a total of 32 days between early July and the first week of August.
We will be home most of the time until late October and are looking forward to catching up on some much-needed office work and relaxation before school begins. As I was driving, I realized that we had driven over 7,000 miles and made many stops, and Lord protected us in so many different ways. For example, we had a troublesome tire on our van that ultimately needed to be replaced, but it never let us down on the road. We have so much to be thankful for. Thank you for your prayers and support. We feel them and don't take them lightly. Thank you all for praying for my dad as he continues to recover from his fall in April. He is continuing to progress and was able to fill the pulpit some in my absences. We are grateful for this. Thank you so much. God bless you all and seek to serve him in these perilous times. Yours for the kingdom, Mark Reno. All right, so keep the Renos in prayer tonight. The Conversion Center, all the tracts that they sent out, such an awesome, think about that, sending out hundreds of thousands of tracts to foreign countries and getting the gospel out across the world. I'm thankful for that. All right, if you would, join me standing. Turn to page 139. We are going to sing When I See the Blood, page 139.
Maine is quite the rural state. There's not a lot of stuff in Maine. There's a lot of trees and hills. There's a lot of water. There's not much else. I'm thankful to be back. Thankful that God brought us back safely. Pastor Doss wanted me to send his love to you, said he's praying for you, he's thinking of you.
Thank you for your prayers. Glad to be back and to get in God's Word this evening. If you got your Bibles, we're going to continue on here. If you look in the book of Jonah chapter number 4. Kind of want to pick up where we left off about 2 weeks ago. I think it's an important important to look at it, because I think most Christians at some point in their life might get to this point in their Christian walk, especially after a number of years walking with the Lord. We find here in Jonah chapter number 4, verse number 1, the Bible says here, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, I beseech thee my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this opportunity this evening, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and your grace and your goodness, Lord, and your love towards us. So, Lord, I ask for your help now this evening. I pray, Lord, that I'd move myself out of the way, dear God. You'd move me out of the way, Lord. And help me to speak the words you'd have me to speak, dear God, no more, no less, Lord. Give us wisdom and guidance and understanding that's contained here in these verses. Lord, help us to apply them, Lord, and help us to look to you, dear God, and follow you, Lord, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we ask for your help tonight. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen. So the Bible says here in Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, Jonah makes a statement. Number one, he's exceeding angry, the Bible says. He's angry because God seems to be showing mercy and grace and long-suffering and being slow to anger to those in the city of Nineveh. And it brings Jonah to a point in his life here as he begins to walk out of the city that he prays to God and says to God in verse number 3, he says, "Therefore now I pray thee, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And then the Lord answers him after he prays this prayer to God. And the Lord says, "Doest thou well to be angry?" God asks Jonah a question from his prayer. And God says to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry by requesting me to take your life from you?" And we looked at a couple weeks ago about others in the Bible and how they desired for God to take their life. Now, they wouldn't take their own life, but they definitely requested to God that God would take their life from them. If you take your Bible real quick for a review, look back over at Numbers chapter number 11 and verse number 1. Just a quick review here before we get to the main individual I want to look at this evening. But look at Numbers chapter 11 and verse number 1. Numbers 11 verse number 1. You find Moses getting to the point to where he asked God to kill him and take his life from him. Numbers chapter 11 verse 1, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp." God hears them complaining, and God begins to consume them. Jump down to verse number 10. "Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me?" You see, who put Moses in the position he was in? God put Moses in the position he was in. See, a lot of times we might look in our own mind when things start going a direction we don't think it should go. We automatically think that it's a bad thing. Like maybe we're sinning, we're doing something wrong. But in reality, it's God putting that burden upon us to prove us and to help us to be a better and stronger Christian for him. God knows exactly what's going on and what Moses is facing. But Moses says here in verse number 11, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant?" Moses is questioning God and says to God, "God, why are you afflicting me, God?" And then he goes on to say, "Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight?" You see, Moses questions God and says, "God, why are you afflicting me?" Basically, almost in a sense, saying, "God, I don't deserve this affliction. Rather, God, I deserve to see your favor in my life. Because, God, am I not the meekest man on the earth?" God said Moses was the meekest man on the earth. But God realized that Moses also needs to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. Therefore, God lays affliction upon him. God lays a burden upon him. Yet it has Moses at this point questioning his life. Look at verse 12. Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the suckling child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. And I am not able to bear this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, look what he says in verse 15, and if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of thy hand. For I have found favor, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Moses says, don't let me get to the point to where I see my extreme misery and unhappiness because of this great burden I'm bearing by trying to bring all these people alone out of the land of Egypt. And he says to God, he prays to God, God, if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of thy hand. Take your Bible, look over at Numbers chapter 20. Numbers 20. So Moses asked God to take his life because of the burden and affliction that was upon him by all those people. Numbers chapter 20, verses number 1. The Bible says, then came the children of Israel, even a whole congregation, unto the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. Miriam died there and was buried there. Verse number 2 of chapter 20. It says, and there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have ye brought up this congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or figs, or vines, or pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went before from the presence of the assembly into the door of the tabernacle, the congregation. And they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. Here you find the children of Israel requesting to die before God. In verse number 3, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. One thing we have to be careful as we look through here in these scriptures is to be careful what we request from God. And by the time we get to the end of this lesson tonight, before we move into the next thing there in Jonah, the Lord really laid it upon my heart to really, and it's a very difficult thing, to be careful of the words that come out my mouth. I think sometimes we take very lightly the words we speak, thinking that God doesn't hear us. But the Bible shows here that every time that I look through in the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel murmured, not one time have I found where they murmured against God and God alone. You're not going to find in the scriptures where the children of Israel begin to murmur and complain and say things with their mouth that they're saying it towards God. Rather, you'll always find them wanting to blame Moses and Aaron for what is going on in their lives. Like it's Moses and Aaron's fault that God brought them, or that they brought them out of Egypt, and it's not God's doing. And the Bible says that the children of Israel tempted God 10 times. The children of Israel saw what God did. Multitudes of miracles and signs and wonders. It's not like God just drug them out of Egypt blindly and they hadn't experienced the provision and the grace and the mercy of God. They had. But each time they complained, it was always against Moses and Aaron. And it got to a point to where God says, I'm done. God says in the book of Numbers, it says, the Lord says, I have heard your murmurings against me. So as they spoke against Moses and Aaron, in reality, they were speaking against God. And God says, I've heard you talking about me. Moses and Aaron were merely representatives of God's authority. And as they spoke against Moses and Aaron, they in reality were speaking against God. Because God had set those two men up to lead them out of Egypt. So God hears their words. And what do their words say? Their words say here in verse number 15, or verse number, let's see here. Verse number 3 of chapter 20, and the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. You see, when they brought up that evil report, those 10 spies were killed. They were killed by the Lord at that moment. Joshua and Caleb lived. And now they're requesting that they die. They said, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? God hears their request, and God ultimately grants it. Says, you're going to wander 40 years, and anybody 20 years old and younger, they're going to live, and they're going to go into the promised land. But you're going to die out there in the wilderness. And they complain to God that God would take their life. You know, Numbers 14:9 says this, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. You know, why did they not enter in? Why were they still wandering in a desert? Why were they not inhabiting a good land with water and food? Because of the rebellion and stubbornness. And because, I'm getting this point, Moses was led to the point to ask God to take his life because he couldn't bear the affliction and sorrow and grief that was coming on him by him consistently having to deal with over 1 million people always getting on him because of what's going on. And it finally got to Moses, got to the point saying, God, I can't do this. God, just kill me if this is the way it's going to be the rest of this time. Then you have the children of Israel saying to God, would to God we had died in the wilderness. And the reason that they're making this request is because of their rebellion and their stubbornness to not listen to what God told them to do. Now the next person I want to look at tonight and spend a little bit of time on, and I talked about him a little bit 2 weeks ago, is Elijah. Take your Bible, look at 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. So Moses requests because of the burden laid upon him. The children of Israel requested because they're rebellious and too stubborn and stiff-necked to listen to the promises of God. Then you have Elijah who also requests for the Lord to take his life. And I believe Elijah gets to this point because of a weariness. Of the extreme battles that he faced, the weariness that he faced. And then I think it led to self-conceit and deception. All right, Elijah gets to a point to where he thinks he's the only one left serving God. Elijah allows these thoughts to creep into his mind that I'm the only one doing right. There's nobody else in this whole land of Israel that's serving God like I'm serving God. And God, because of that, Lord, because I'm the last one here, God, it's better for you just to take my life because I'm no better than my father's. But Elijah allows himself to get there because I think of weariness. 1 Kings chapter 18, the Bible says this, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. If you hold your hand there, go back to chapter 17 and look at verse number 1. Chapter 17, verse 1, you find Elijah coming onto the scene. The Bible says in chapter 17, verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. So Elijah shows up on the scene as a prophet of God. He comes to Ahab as the Lord directed him, and he told Ahab that he was going to pray, and that there would be neither dew nor rain these years. It ends up being 3.5 years. After he gives this message to Ahab, God directs Elijah to go eastward and hide himself by the brook Cherith. Now, I looked at this a couple weeks ago. God gives him direction and guidance. We always have to go. We always should desire to get direction from God. Every day that we live, we ought to, no matter what our schedules, I know everybody's in here has got different schedules. Some people wake up very early in the morning because of jobs and work, and I know our schedules are different. But whatever your Bible reading time and your quiet time is with God, every morning or whatever that time is, we ought to or strive to ask God, God, lead, guide, and direct today. Lord, give me wisdom. Give me guidance. God, give me instruction. Lord, you know what I'm going to face today. So, Lord, I ask you to help me to know what you would have me to do in the situations that I might face. And it's very easy when situations come into our life that divert us off of the plans that we have in our own mind to then start going off of our own reasonings, which can lead us into trouble, and complaining and murmuring and despising the way that we are now, the path we are now on. But it could just very well be the hand of God, like we prayed in the morning, to go, God wants us to go this route, but we're saying our plans are this way. I'm getting to a point here. Elijah now, here in chapter 17, he shows up. God gives him direction. God makes him a prophet. A man didn't just choose to be a prophet. A man just wasn't born in the Old Testament and says, you know what, I think I'm going to be a prophet. No, a prophet is directed by God to speak the words of God. Now Elijah comes on the scene. He goes to speak the words of God to Ahab. He does exactly, he's in a perfect will of God. God said, go to Ahab, and he did it. And after he was done, God says, now go hide yourself. And Elijah listens to God, and he goes and hides himself. And God provides for him. Then afterward, here, look at 1 Kings 17. Look down here in verse number 9. The brook dries up. The food dries up. You remember now, you got this famine going on in this land now for 3.5 years. Verse number 9, God gives him further direction. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. God gives him further direction and guidance, and he says, now listen, I want you to go to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And we know the story. I'm not going to go into it this evening. But Elijah listens to the hands of listens to the words of God, and he goes there, and he is sustained by a widow woman. He also sees the Lord work a miracle through him by reviving her child that died. Now go down to verse 24 of chapter 17. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is, in thy mouth is truth. Then we go into verse 18. God gives him direction again, says, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah, verse 2 says, and Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land unto all the fountains of water and unto all the brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass through it, throughout it. Ahab one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. So I'm reading these verses here because God's given Elijah direction now to go back to Ahab. He's going now to Ahab, and as he's going to Ahab, Ahab calls for Obadiah. Obadiah, the Bible says, is a governor in Ahab's house. But for lack of better words, he's a Christian man. He loves God. He's trying to serve God, so much so that when Ahab's wife Jezebel starts taking out the prophets of the true God, Obadiah takes them and hides 100 of them in a cave, 50 by 50, and he provides for those men while God has them hidden away. So we know from these verses right here that there's at least 100 prophets of the true God still left. Now go down to verse number 17. Chapter 18, verse 17. Obadiah eventually finds or comes in contact with Elijah. And Elijah comes to Ahab. And in verse 17, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and that thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel." Now look at verse 21. "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word." Very interesting. Elijah tells Ahab, hey listen, you gather all the prophets of Baal and you bring them here to Mount Carmel. And all them people come up and gather around, and Elijah stands up and he says, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If God's God, follow him. But if Baal's God, follow him." And it's very interesting, the people didn't answer him a word. They didn't say nothing to him. But now we run into a little bit of an issue. Verse number 22. "Then said Elijah unto the people." Here we got a little issue now. "Then Elijah said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men." Here we got a problem. Here Elijah, in his own reasoning, thinks that he is the only one left that's a prophet of the true God. Now, I'll say this evening. Elijah has prophesied unto King Ahab that there be no rain for 3.5 years. He's directed by the Lord to the brook to feed him by a raven. Then the brook dries up and he's directed by the Lord to go to a widow woman to sustain him. Then the Lord then directs him to go back to Ahab and state that there will be rain upon the earth. But here in verse 22 we find a problem. In this verse Elijah thinks in his mind that he is the only prophet left in Israel. My question this evening would be, what would Obadiah think if he heard Elijah making this statement? Can you imagine? I don't know if Obadiah is among those that are gathered here at Mount Carmel. I would venture to say that he probably is there. He might not be, but I think he's probably there. Can you imagine him being there and hearing Elijah say to all the people, "I am the only one left serving God"? And brethren, sometimes in our lives, the devil will creep in and say, "Hey, guess what? You're the only one left serving God. Everybody else is forsaking God. You're the only one serving him." And pride can begin to creep in. That we're the only one serving God. We're the only church that's right. I'm the only Christians that got all the right convictions. And we can run ourselves into trouble when we start going that road and start thinking that way. That we're the only ones that have it right. May God help us to be careful what we speak and what we say. The longer I believe this as sure as I'm standing here. I believe the most spiritual Christians are the Christians that say very little. The Christians that guard their words and what they say and how they say it, and they're very careful about the proclamations that they make. Elijah gets into an issue here, I think, in verse 22. And the Lord allows him to say it. And we don't find the Lord getting on to him for making this statement. And we find Elijah performing a great miracle here. He has them choose their bullock, and he chooses a bullock. And they cry out to their God. You know, they make that altar, they dress their bullock, they put it on there. Verse 27 says, actually, verse 26, look what the Bible says here. "And they took the bullock which was given them, And they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now why? Oh, you're going to get why would you repair the altar of the Lord? Because you would hopefully desire for the children of Israel to come back to the true God. It's the same thing along the lines of what Jonah was thinking. Jonah was in a whale's belly. He had rebelled against God. God deals with him. He's tossed into the water. He's swallowed up by a whale that God had prepared. And when he was in that whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, he gets to the point to where he cries out to God and he says, Salvation's of the Lord. And as he cries out to God and says, Salvation's of the Lord commands that whale to vomit Jonah out onto the dry land. And that whale does it. And Jonah listens to the commandment of God and goes to Nineveh and begins to preach against it. Here we find Elijah doing the work of God, dealing with these false prophets. And the Bible says in verse 30, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And all these people came around to see what Elijah's doing. And verse 31 says this, and Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. You know, this is at a cost here. It hasn't rained for 3.5 years. There's such a drought that Ahab and Obadiah are searching the land for any little bit of water where there might be grass in order for the last beast they have to not die. A widow woman that the Lord used to sustain her, she thought she was getting ready to die because of the famine. And here you have Elijah asking them to bring this water, which no doubt was precious, to bring this water and to pour it over the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And they listened. Verse 34, and he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. He said, Do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, Lord God of Abram, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. I'm getting somewhere this evening, but please bear with me. Look at his prayer to God right here. He's saying, Lord, I've done these things at your word, he says in verse 36. And then in verse 37, that thou hast turned their heart back again. And when Elijah's praying this prayer to God, for God to make himself manifest to the people, the Bible says in verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And all the people saw it. They fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And Elijah said to them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. He said, go again seven times. And it came to pass on the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Elijah gets a great victory. Elijah sees God move, answer his prayer. The fire comes down from heaven, licks up everything there that was on that altar, the stones, the dust, the water, the sacrifice. God answers the prayer of Elijah. Elijah sees it. The people see it. The people listen to Elijah. They take those false prophets down there and they kill them all. And they say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. A great victory is performed for the Lord. Elijah tells Ahab, it's going to rain. He goes up seven times and then it begins to rain. All these great things happening. God moving in the midst of the children of Israel. And then you get chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Did God tell him to go? As far as we can see, no. God didn't tell him to leave. He does exactly what God wants him to do. He appears to Ahab, says that, tell Ahab it's going to rain. He does so. He says in chapter 18 that he obeyed the voice of the Lord when he made that altar, and God approved of that, and God consumed that sacrifice. He went and he prayed up on that mountaintop, and God answered his prayer, and God sent rain. And now all of a sudden, the next day, he gets word that Jezebel is going to take his life, and he runs for his life. And God, as far as I can see, did not tell him to go out there. He went for his life, and he came to Beersheba, and he's left his servant there. But we find him in verse 4 saying this, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. Because he said in verse number 4, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Look down here at verse number 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Look what Elijah says in verse 10. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah here answers God and says to God that he is the only one left serving him. When in reality, there's still at least 100 left that Obadiah have hidden. And this is the question I got tonight. Elijah's got to the point to where he's running from Jezebel because he's scared that she might take his life. Ahab wanted to kill him. Ahab desired to kill him. Yet he had a fortitude because God sent him to Ahab to stand before Ahab, and God spared his life. God has done all these things with Elijah, yet Elijah starts looking inward and starts to run and starts going off of his own reasonings. And it leads him to the point to where he says, God, take my life because I'm the only one left serving you. Brethren, we must be careful to always maintain an attitude of humility and meekness before our God and Savior. You see, a constant effort, like I said earlier, is needed to guard the words of our mouth and the desires to trust Him in our and the desire to trust in our own efforts, intellect, might, and strength. Take your Bible, look at Psalm 106, verse 32 and 33. Psalm 106, verses 32 and 33. Elijah wants his life taken because he thinks he's the last one left serving God. Look at Psalm 106, verses 32 and 33. This is referring to Moses. And they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. You see, you can be provoked to speak unadvisedly with your lips. Here, I believe Elijah is provoked to speak unadvisedly with his lips because of the decree that was made by Jezebel. She said, "Your life by tomorrow, I'm going to take it." He runs, he goes and hides himself, then he goes a day's journey, he leaves his servant, he goes off into the woods, he goes off into a cave, and God, the Lord answers, the Lord questions Elijah, saying, "Elijah, why are you here?" "Well, God, I'm here because I'm the only one left to serve you, God, and God, it'd be better, Lord, if you just take my life." And what Elijah's doing is Elijah's being selfish, and Elijah is dictating to God how God should direct Elijah's life. And how many times do we do that? We tell God, "God, this is how I think you should do my life. And God, if you don't do my life this way, God, what gives you the right to direct my life this way?" When we have to realize that God is God and God can do what He wants to do with us. We are the clay, He is the potter. And there's no point ever in our life to where we can get and say, "God, I don't agree with why you're doing this, God." And that's exactly where Elijah's at. Elijah's saying, God, I'm the only one left. When God is up there in heaven saying, "Elijah, I still got errands and things for you to do. And you're running and hiding yourself into a cave because you think you're the only one left." It's almost like, "Elijah, stop talking and let me direct the ship." That's where there's a problem with these. Sometimes you don't see a lot of them up here. Actually, I don't think I've ever seen one up here. But these people that got these little license plates on the front of their car saying, "God is my co-pilot." All right, there's your problem. God's not the co-pilot. God is the pilot. You're a passenger, and if you're doing good, you should be down with the luggage. Right? But a lot of people want to look at God as God's the co-pilot, which means that you're the other co-pilot. No. You take your hands off the yoke and let Him lead, direct, and guide. But we start getting into trouble when we want to put our own hands on the yoke and say, "Lord, I think we should fly this way." And God says, no, we need to fly this way. No, God, you don't understand, God. I'm the meekest man on the earth, God, and I think it should fly this way. And God says, no, you don't realize. No, you need to learn this over here. And we want to grab a hold of that and say, "God, who are you to direct the plane to go this way, God?" And God looks at Elijah, and we looked at it a couple weeks ago. Elijah does only one thing that God requests him, or God tells him to do. He only does one of the things that, out of the three that God told him he's got to do. Because Elijah's thinking in Elijah's own reasoning, and I'm not getting on Elijah tonight, because there's been plenty of times in my own life I want to go off of my own reasoning. Trust in the Lord with half your heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct. But we want to creep in a lot of times, and we want to grab a hold of that steering wheel when we think we're going a direction that we don't think God should be driving that direction. And that's where we get ourselves into trouble with the Lord. Because we can get to a point to where we can be provoked to speak unadvisedly with our lips, and God hears it. And here we find in Psalm 106, verses 22 and 23, or 32 and 33, that Moses had his spirit provoked, and he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Take your Bible and look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 19. Proverbs 10 and verse number 19. Proverbs 10, verse number 19. Proverbs 10, verse 19, the Bible says this: in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. A man or a woman or an individual that can control their words and can refrain their lips is considered a wise individual. Look what David says in Psalm 141, verse number 3. Psalm 141 and verse number 3. Look what David says here. Before I read what David said, I want to go back just for a moment to Elijah. At no point this evening would I want to get where I'm riding Elijah for what he did. I couldn't do 1/100th of what Elijah did and what how Elijah lived for God. You know, Elijah had the privilege to appear with Moses with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. I believe Elijah, well, the Bible shows that Elijah is going to come back, and I believe he's coming back with Moses during the tribulation to prophesy and to deal with those individuals during that first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Elijah was a very, very great man of God. He was a great prophet. But even as a great prophet, he still could stumble and fall. David was a great man in the Old Testament. David, I believe, was a man that loved God with all his heart. David loved God. David meditated upon the things of God. David was able to live out great victories because of the strength of God. Yet David, even in his greatness as a man, fell as a man when he lusted after Bathsheba. You see Abraham, another great man in the Bible, falling prey to the flesh and his own reasonings and the reasonings of his wife by taking Hagar and having a child by her, which is still affecting this world today. So I say that you have great men in the Bible. And again, I'm not getting on Elijah here, but I believe the Bible, the Lord allowed these stories to be in the Bible for us to learn from them and hopefully try to apply them in our own lives. Brethren, I can barely, to my shame, I ask God to help me with this all this time, but and I know I say it a lot of times, I have trouble just driving on an 8-hour trip and not speaking unadvisedly with my lips. And I know I use that example all the time. So I'm not getting on Elijah tonight. Elijah has done some great things for God. I believe the man's tired. I believe he's wore out. He's striving to live for God. And I'm here to tell you this now. If you're not striving to live for God, this is going to go in one ear, out the other, and it really is not going to apply to you. But for those that it's really in your heart to strive and live for God till he calls you home, there will be the propensity and a probability that some point as you strive to live for God, that there's going to come a point to where you're going to think you're the only one trying to live for God. God, I'm the only one handing out tracts. God, I'm the only one that's trying to talk to people about the Lord. Lord, I'm the only one that comes to all the services. God, I'm the only one that dresses right. Lord, I'm the only one that listens to right music. Lord, I'm the only one that has the right standards and the convictions. And God, I'm the... We have to be very careful that we don't get to the point to we then speak unadvisedly with our lips to God, because we really don't know who's all serving God. We can only know what's going on in our little tiny sphere of our life right here in Allentown, Catasauqua, Easton, Bethlehem. This little tiny area. We always need to have a meek, humble attitude and always ask God to lead and direct us, and especially to set a watch over our looks. Look what David says. Psalm 140, 141, verse number 3. This is King David. Look what he says to the Lord. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. David prays to God and he says to God, Lord, I'm praying to you, Lord, that you watch my mouth. God, set a door on my lips. God, help me to be careful what I say. This isn't the first time that David's made this request. Flip over real quick tonight to Psalm 39, verse number 1. I just want to look at these last two scriptures here. Psalm 39, 1. David also makes this request here in Psalm 139 and verse number 1. I'm sorry, Psalm 39, not 139, Psalm 39. Psalm 39 and 1, verse 1. David says here, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. David asked God, David states to God, he said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my mouth. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. And James 1:26, let's close over here tonight. James 1 verse 26. James chapter 1 and verse 26. Before we read verse 26, let's read verse number 19 of James chapter 1. James 1 verse 19 before we read verse 26. James chapter 1 here verse 19, the Bible says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. One of the reasons I think a lot of people speak unadvisedly with their lips is they're going too fast. They're moving too fast. You see it more so up here in the north than you do down south. And I think a lot of times we get ourselves in a position because we're... And as the faster you go, the more chances and opportunities there is to speak unadvisedly with your lips, because there's more opportunity, something's going to come in front of you that's going to slow you down from where you're wanting to get. Think about it for a second. If you're driving from point A to point B, you're wanting to get there quick. When it doesn't happen quick because somebody cuts you off, you then therefore speak unadvisedly with your lips because you're going too quick. If we can just learn to slow down in our spirits, I think it'll help us with what comes out our mouth. But if our spirit's running, the flesh is running, something comes in and hinders that, then the mouth's going to start running. And I got a problem with that, because obviously when I go from here to there, I want to get there as quick as possible. I don't want a 20-minute trip to take 3 hours. Who does? But when I start getting into a rush, there's more of an opportunity for me to speak unadvisedly with my lips because it's not happening as quick as I want it to happen. And that's what the Bible says here in the book of James. James says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue... What did David say in Psalm 39:1? I will keep my mouth with a bridle. Here James says almost the same thing here in chapter 1, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Asking God to put a bridle on our mouth. No, say something. Yep, say something this way, say something that way. God set a watch on my lips, watch my tongue. God, help me to not speak unadvisedly. Moses spoke, said, God, kill me. Children of Israel spoke, you've led us out here to die. Let us die in the wilderness. God says, okay, you're going to die in the wilderness. Here Elijah speaks with his lips and he says to God, God, I'm no better than my fathers. God, take my life because I'm the only one left serving you. He's speaking unadvisedly with his lips because he is not the only one left serving God. And God deals with Elijah about that. And God tells Elijah, Elijah, I still got a bunch of people still serving me. A bunch of people still serving me. Elijah, you... This is what I just want to end with tonight. Let us be concerned with what God wants in our own lives and not be like Peter and say, Lord, and what shall this man do? Lord, what about this man over here? Jesus just got done trying to instruct Peter, and Peter gets to the point, well, what about him? And Lord basically tells Peter, don't worry about what happens to him. You be worried about you and what you're to do for me. A lot of times we get into trouble when we start looking at others and what they should be doing and how they should be doing it rather than being concerned with our own little sphere where God's got us and what God wants us to do. Doesn't matter what's going on around us. Are we faithful with what God wants us to do? The rest of it's God's business. And if it's not under the sphere of your authority, don't worry about it. Leave it alone. You just be content and do what God wants you to do. And if you're in that position, there's less of a chance to speak unadvisedly with your lips. But when you start looking around at others and other situations, you get into a problem to where you might say something that you ought not to be saying. So may God help us tonight to be concerned with our own lives, our own walk with Him, and making sure that we're doing exactly what God wants us to do. And not being concerned with what others are doing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and your grace, Lord. I pray, dear God, that we learn from these four people here in the Bible, Lord. From Moses, from Jonah, from the children of Israel, from Elijah. There's even times where Job requested that he'd have died at his birth. The same with Jeremiah. Jeremiah even made mention that it had been better if he'd have died just at his birth because of the things that he was going through. And Lord, I pray you'd help us this evening, dear God, Lord, to not speak unadvisedly with our lips, Lord. Help us to watch our mouths, dear God. Lord, help us to be about what you'd have us to do as individuals for you. Lord, help us to be concerned with our course and with the path that you've led us on. And dear God, help us to stay faithful to it, no matter what the outcomes are or no matter what's going on around us, dear Lord. Help us just to be about your business. So, Lord, I pray some of these things made sense tonight, dear God. Help us to walk in the light of them. Lord, that you would receive glory and honor and praise in our lives. We ask these things now in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.